picks up. I've not preached from Philippians in the past couple of weeks, so I want to bring us back up to where we are in Philippians, and I also want to share with you right quick where we're going to finish Philippians so that everybody kind of knows the directions that we're headed. For all the children headed to Children's Church, you guys can head off with Miss Taylor, all right? Is there anybody here this morning? Oh, there you go, Gary. Good job. Sorry, Taylor.
You're good.
So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 17 through 21. So it's been 3 weeks, okay? So 3 weeks ago, what I was talking about with you guys was the fact that Paul is exhorting us in this portion of Scripture right here. And he tells us to move forward, if you guys remember, and he tells us to move upward. We talked about moving ahead in our lives, and we talked about ascending. In other words, he says to move forward and to the glory of the high calling, which is in Jesus Christ. I know we're having technical difficulties with the stuff that's back up here. We're trying to get it up, but we'll get it up if not. You guys have everything on the worship folder and on the outline and stuff so that you can follow. So today we're going to connect with and talk about how he ends this particular chapter. And then we're going to move starting on the 17th. There's a little respite here where a couple of folks have some dissension. We're going to talk about that next week. And then we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about the final four things that he talks about in chapter 4 of Philippians. All right. So we're going to be finished with Philippians probably about the first or middle of October, and then we'll move forward from there. But I just wanted to let you guys know that, because when we start talking about the four things to move that are the final four things in chapter 4 of Philippians, that's on our community outreach day. So on the 17th, we're wanting to reach out into the community, and we're wanting to invite folks to come. We're going to have a fellowship after the service. So there's going to be hamburgers and hot dogs and all the sides and fixings and stuff with that. And so we're also going to have a fire truck. We're also going to have a police car and some other folks that we can connect with from the community here locally, trying to invite them to come be a part of our church, and us connecting back up with them as well as far as reaching out in the community. So that's a big day for us. That's our big day for September, which is the 17th. So today, Scripture, what we want to do is to get back and finish in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And here Paul talks about two endings, okay? The deal is this. Does everybody realize we have an enemy that is really trying to foil our lives? If that was no secret to you, let me just share it with you today. The more that you step out, because we've been talking about challenging everybody to step outside their circle, outside their comfort zone. The reality for us is that when we step outside of that, we get attacked, because our enemy wants to keep us right where we are, not let us move forward in our faith, not let us move forward in our walk. So when we decide that we're going to step up and step out, so when we're going to try to move forward and when we're going to try to move upward in our call, we're going to immediately get attacked. So Paul today tells us what we need to be on the lookout for. Now, what's his name? Can't remember his name. So it is Charles Caleb Colton. I wanted to give him credit for this. He's the one who said this: imitation is a sincerest form of flattery. So, do you realize that our enemy tries to imitate every single thing that Christ Jesus does, that Christianity does? Do you realize that false faiths try to use Jesus Christ in a light that is good, but by all the time bringing in falsehoods and false teaching? So they try to mirror or give an image of Jesus, and then they bring in the false behind it. It's the same thing. We're studying Revelations right now on Wednesday night. It's the same thing that Satan does in the end times. In the end times, when the world is coming to an end in the last days, he's doing everything to imitate everything from the Trinity to a death, burial, and resurrection. All these things he's trying to imitate and give us a picture of, all of which are false. Everything that he's doing is false. In fact, it's not even a death. It's a fake of a death. All right. It's the imagery of a death. So when I say this, I'm telling you this because we need to walk through life with our eyes wide open. And this is Paul's exhortation to us. Eyes wide open and ears to hear. How many times did Jesus say this to his disciples? You have eyes to see. You have ears to hear. In Isaiah, he says the exact same thing. You have eyes to see. You have ears to hear. So we need to use these senses that God has given us. We need to know the truth, and then we need to be looking for those things which are false. Because when we see the falsehoods, that's when we need to move away from it. The first thing he says here is talking about the counterpart. The nadir, the false ways, the false looks, the way that people come in and say they're one thing and do another. He says this, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern which you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Stop right here. The result of following the counterpart, if we're trying to follow the North Star, the North Point, where we're going ascending and moving forward like we talked about a few weeks ago, the counter to that is to keep our eyes on this earth and try to look while we're just looking around at our surroundings. That never works well for us as a Christian, because we like to follow something when, as soon as something comes out that's the new thing or the great thing, people jump on board. Can you remember in the 60s this little band called the Beatles? Do y'all remember them? What happened when they came out with their music? Everybody jumped on board, all right? How about some guy before them named Elvis? Any of you ever listen to Elvis? Same thing. In the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s, and now we're in the 2010s, something new comes out and people jump on board and they go crazy for it. It's the new thing. It's the hottest thing. How many of you ever, oh, this is an oldie but a goodie. How many of you ever bought Tickle Me Elmo for one of your kids? Do you guys remember the Christmas that everybody went berserko for that thing? People were fighting in the aisles and stores to get a hold of one of those things. And then the next Christmas, it was over. It was done. It was gone. This is what we do. We get caught up in a frenzy about things, but the reality is we need to stop, look, and listen so that we can go out and know that which is truth to follow and that which is falsehood. Paul says right here to do what? He said to observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So if someone says that they're a follower of Jesus Christ, but their life does not mirror that, then they're not going to be proving themselves out to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. The proof is in our walk. The proof is in who we are day after day, moment after moment, year after year. This is what proves out our faith. This is why things don't come easy for us in Christianity. We have to work for them. Why do we have to work for them? Because it is that work that is a proving out of our faith. It's not that work that gets us into heaven. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say that we work so that we bring proof to bear out the fruit of who we truly are. So when we get caught into fads, when we get caught into fast things or the new things or the popular things, sometimes we need to stop and check the reality of what that is so that we can see the proof of that which is behind it. Okay? So he says to observe the walk. And then he says this, for many of whom I've told you and now tell you even weeping, that are enemies of the cross. So he's saying right here that these folks are going to crash and burn. These folks right here are going to crash and burn. What are we looking for? Their God is their appetite. Now look, depending on your translation, it may actually say their God is their stomach. So what he's trying to say to us here is that we have appetites for things in our lives. It's not always food. He's using the example of food here, but we have sexual appetites. We have food appetites. We have stuff appetites where we like to get things and own things and have things and all this kind of stuff. We have appetites all throughout our lives. And when those run our lives, then we are in trouble. It doesn't matter what they are. If it's food, you're going to get bigger. All right. If it's money you seek after, you're going to lose time. You could lose your family because you spend all of your time chasing after money. If it's things, you're going to end up with a bunch of stuff, but you may be poor in the process. So the things that we run after, that they reveal us to be who we are. Jesus says to what? To chase after who? Chase after him. To what? Give our life to his word. To leave all these things behind and to lay them down at the foot of the altar so that he can in turn what? Give them to us. But not to say that he's going to give us exactly what we're trying to go out for, but he's going to give us what we need. So he's going to take care of every single one of us. In fact, Paul's going to get to this in a few short verses. So he's priming the pump right here. Priming the pump to tell us these final things that put this stuff all together for us in our lives so that we can go out and live this each and every day. So we have to observe the walk. Look for those whose God is their appetite. A lot of stuff's just coming to my mind right now, and I'm trying to piece it through. So just give me a second here as I go through this. But Old Testament speaks to us. New Testament, Christ reveals to us, and then the New Testament church is supposed to live out that which we've learned. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, we repeat a lot of the same mistakes over and over and over and over. Jesus comes, lives before us the life that we're supposed to live, leaving that example for us, then leaves followers who are supposed to then follow that way. What does Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. So this is the picture of the church. But when the church looks the same way as the world, what does that leave for the world to look at? It doesn't leave an example that we need for people to follow Christ. Why are people leaving the church? A lot of times people are leaving the church because when they look at the church, it looks no different from the world. Not to say that we're not sinners. Every single one of us have things that we deal with and things that are challenges to us. But we have to look at our appetites. We have to watch those things that are before us and make sure that we keep them in check. Because if we don't keep them in check, then they will grow to be something that comes between us and God. And when they grow to become something that's between us and God, they're going to keep other people from seeing the truth and the light of Jesus Christ because we've allowed them to come into our lives. Are you following me there? I don't know if I put that as succinctly as I wanted to, but I wanted to share that with you, that their God is their appetite. Then the second thing he says is he says their glory is in their shame. When we do something that's wrong, I'm ashamed of that. I don't go around telling other people about it. When you're to walk how someone is, or to observe how someone is walking in their lives, and they're bragging about stuff that you would be ashamed about, that should tell you a little bit about their heart, shouldn't it? It should. We don't allow that to come into our lives. What we should do is spurn that. But in a lot of cases, we're captured by it. Wow, that was really great. That was an awesome thing. I wish I could have done that. And we begin to envy those who are actually living in things that God finds shameful. And when we start doing that, we're going to get caught up into the same things that they're caught up in. Then we're going to start bringing shame to our lives. We need to be praying for ministers. Not because I am a minister, but because ministers stand before everybody on Sunday morning and say, look at me, I'm a leader of a group within a church. But then when those ministers go out and live like hell, and what does that do? One, it breaks the spirit of the people that are in the church. But two, more importantly, it sets a horrible, horrible example to the world of what it means to be a follower of Christ. when someone steps up within the church and says that they're going to be a minister within the church to actually lead others, then they say what Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And when we do that, that doesn't mean that we're more important, but it does mean that there's more responsibility on us. So whatever leadership role that is, you step up and say, I want to be a Sunday school teacher, then you're leading a group of people. You step up and say, I want to be a part of a WMU or a brotherhood or whatever you're a part of. I want to stand on stage on Sunday morning and I want to sing to the glory of God. You can't go out on Saturday night and live to the glory of your appetites. You cannot do shameful things and then expect to be a light in a dark world. So we have to keep ourselves pure. So Paul says to us, is basically what he's saying here, is there's two different outcomes. One of them is bad. One of them is going to lead to a crash and burn status in people's lives. And it's going to be those who are following after their own appetites and allow them to come between them and their relationship with God. And also those who glory in their shame. And then he says his final statement about them. He says this. He says, and their mind is set on earthly things. Look, that's a bumper sticker, isn't it? He who dies with the most toys wins. I mean, isn't that a bumper sticker? I mean, we think that accumulation of all of this, these things, these earthly things, puts us in a better light. Bigger is not always better. It's not. We don't always need a bigger car. We don't always need a bigger house. We don't always need a bigger closet for all of our clothes. We don't always need a bigger pantry for all of our food. We don't need to have 12 of the same things sometimes, which we do. All I'm saying is this. We accumulate, and in the end, that gets dispersed out by someone who doesn't look at it in the same light as we look at it. When it gets passed down, it's not treated with the same things that you, or the same love that you treat it with. And look, we can all have hobbies. We can all have stuff that we like. That's great. But the truth for us is that it is something that we love. That doesn't mean it's something our children love. That doesn't mean it's something our spouse loves or our other relatives who will have to disperse it after we've gone on to be with the Lord. All right. So we need to keep these things in mind about who we are and about how we look before those who are out there. And Paul says this to us. Then he comes back. Let me give you the other scripture I'm going to give. When we crash and burn, we're disoriented, sort of like me this morning. All right. We're confused because we're removing or obscuring something that has guided us as a person, a group, a culture, as customs or moral standards. So we have all these things. God gives us all these things through his words, and we become disoriented because we allow all this other stuff to get in our way. All right. Scripture goes on and says, he says this in verse 23 and 21. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So the first result is if we look and we see all these things, we've watched people that are falling all around us. They're disoriented. They're not headed towards the target. The second portion is to arrive safely home, to actually stay on the path, to do the things that we're supposed to do, to live the life that God has called us. Whose glory does that benefit when we live that life? It's God's. It's not our glory. So when we look at this, sometimes we have to understand that we're going to have to lay aside the things that bring attention to ourselves. That we would want to be known for. That we would want to leave behind as a legacy of who we are as an individual. I want you to think about this for a second. Everybody tries to leave their name somewhere. Everybody wants their name left behind. Why do we want our name left behind? So that other people will know that we have been here, right? We want people to know that we have lived. And we want other people to recognize the life that we lived. And I get that. But our name was given to us by who? Our parents. But our lives were given to our parents by who? God himself. So God has breathed life into us. The only one that needs to know the identity of who we are is who? Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, who stands before God and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and calls us by name written in a book of life. That's where the importance lies. The importance for us lies so that our name will reverberate not on earth, but in heaven. And so many times we want people to call our name. But as I've shared with you before, sometimes when they call our name, it may not be for good things. I've told you, I own a record. It's not a good record. I don't want my name there. I'd like for someone to put their name there instead of mine. But I would not pray that on anybody else. But there's where my name is. And so we spend our life looking for the aspirations of who we are so that we can leave behind something for somebody else so that they will know who we are, see where we have been, and know how we live. But the truth of the matter is if we could walk through this life with no one knowing our name but seeing Jesus Christ every day and our name being on the Lamb's Book of Life and him calling out our name in heaven, that's enough. Amen. That totally is enough. That's safe arrival home. That's what Paul is trying to say to us right here in verse 20 and 21. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we all eagerly wait for the Savior." In other words, we're looking right now as folks who live on this earth for Jesus Christ to come, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. He just told us this earlier in this letter. So now he's reiterating this to us. He's encouraging us. He's exhorting us to not live after the things of this world, but to live for the things that truly, truly matter. The things that truly matter is heaven. Who's there, whose names are there, how our name being there, and then those who are around us, how we are used as a witness and a light so that other names might be there. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6 says this, "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness. And that day will overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So let us not sleep while others do, but let us be alert and sober." Guys, we got to wake up. We got to see the reality of what's going on in our lives and in this world today for the truth of what Christ Jesus tells us it is and what Scripture tells us it is. It is the end times. We are not evolving to be better. We are evolving worse. We are not born good. We are born in sin. We cannot look to man to fix the problems of this world. It is only fixed by the God and creator of it. And we know how that's coming down. We know how that ends. So why are we sitting here thinking that everything that's around us is going to get better? It's not. But God says that we are his children. We are his children of light. We are his witness in the world today. We are the church, church. And that he will protect us, guide us, keep us, save us, deliver us, be our shield, be our glory, all of that, if we will just be obedient to what he has to say to us and through us each and every day of our lives. If we will just live what we know to be truth and leave the rest up to him, then we won't get caught up in the frenzy that goes on. So guess what? It doesn't matter if you're watching CNN to watch it, or MSNBC to watch it, or Fox News to watch it. It's the same stuff that we see, right? So you can be a conservative and watch it on Fox, or you can be someone else and watch it on CNN, whether you call yourself a moderate, whether you call yourself a progressive, whether you call yourself a liberal, whatever you want to call yourself, over there, watching it there. Seeing the exact same things going on. Somebody else just telling you it with a little different tune. We have to look through the eyes of Scripture and the lens of Scripture and hear with the ears that God has given us, revelatory through our relationship with him and through the Holy Spirit living in us, to see the reality of this. It should not mean that we close up the doors of our church and run and hide in the hills. It means that we throw open the doors of the church and we get busy about doing all that we can to reach out, knowing that when folks come in, that they're going to need some work. Not work on by us to condemn them of the things that they have been doing, but to know the reality of what they're walking out of and what they're walking into. You've walked the Christian life. You've lived it for years. You know that there is ease in it because we can lay down our burdens, but there are difficulties in it because we have to give up stuff. Our life has to be transformed, made into the image of Christ. We know that process can sometimes be painful and sometimes be long. So we should walk alongside with the fruit of the Spirit of God: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And we go arm in arm with them back into battle. Back in, so that we can once again go in and help others. Do you remember the scene from Forrest Gump? This is how random I am today. This just popped in. He goes and he helps Lieutenant Dan. He brings him out. Lieutenant Dan says what? Stay right here, Forrest. What does he keep doing? He keeps running back in and back in and back in to get more and more people that he finds. And he brings them back to safety. Not everybody made it, but some did. And the reality is it changed the course of Forrest's life for when he came back. This is what this is for us. We go back in, and we go back in, all the time with our eyes open and our ears listening. Not trying to get deterred by the falsehoods of this world. It's not global warming. It's God. You may say it's global warming and humanity may look at it, the reality of that, and the temperature of the earth may be changing. But it's God who's in control. Not my fluorocarbons. And just as that hole opens up every year, miraculously, and we don't even know how, it closes up. Our atmosphere heals itself. And just as it heats up, sometimes it cools down because it is not time yet. And all these signs we see, we get all in a frenzy. Keep our focus. Why am I telling you this? Why is Paul telling us this? because he's given us this. He's given us distractions and all this stuff to disorient us this week. Guess what? Next week, he's going to talk about us grumbling amongst ourselves. Our enemy is around us every single day. He's trying to take our eye off the prize. And sometimes he uses stuff going on around in the culture or in our own personal life, and sometimes he uses the brethren. And when those things happen, it keeps us from being who we're supposed to be. But more importantly, it keeps us from doing what we're supposed to do. And when we don't do our job, the work that we've been given, the world goes to hell in a handbasket even faster. Even faster. Why? Because we're not doing our job. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the blessings of who you are. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that not only do you set a course for our lives, Father, but you guide us through that each and every day. You show us and you reveal yourself to us, Father, if we will just open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Father, our job is to live for you. Our job is to do what you have called us to do. Our job is to be the people of God in this lost world. For such a time as this, we have been placed here. Let us, help us do your bidding. Help us do your will. Strengthen us. Some of us are tired. Heal us. Some of us are hurting. Reveal to us, some of us don't know which way to go. And all those prayers, Lord, look past all our inadequacies and see our heart this morning, that we might glorify you, that this life might be lived for you. These things we pray and ask now in the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior. Amen. We're going to stand together. We're going